It is good to see so many people here this morning, and we're glad that some of our folks are back with us and have not been able to get out due to COVID. It's always good to have Rick and Annette with us, and we're glad the Plotts came back safely from their trip down south. It was sad that they had to go down there, but we're glad that they're back. If you have your Bibles, we're going to deal a lot with Galatians 5:22 today on the fruit of the Spirit. And I want to deal especially with the word love. Love has four different definitions in the New Testament. You know, in some of our language, we have words that have several meanings. Like the letter T, we have a T-shirt, we drink tea, we get teed off, whatever it might be. The Greeks have four different words for love. And the first is eros. And eros would be the carnal love, the physical love, the love between a husband and a wife. It was a very physical, sexual love in nature. That was common. Secondly, philia. And philia love is a sign of close friendships. Philadelphia is our fifth largest city, and it literally means the city of brotherly love. I don't think they live up to their name very well, but that's what the idea means, the city of brotherly love. And so philia love is very important. Then there's storge. And storge is a word in the Greek for love that means a love of family. Mother, father, brother, sister, son, and daughter. And that relationship is very close to people. And families are very important. And then the Christian love is the word agape. And agape means a love that has no conditions of reciprocation. I do this for you. I don't expect you to do anything for me. It's because I care for you. It's like a mother or father who spends the entire evening with their child when their child was sick. They don't write a note and say, now when I get old, I expect you to stay up every night and take care of me. We may have that done, but we don't do some sort of a contract. So that's the important part of agape love. In 1 Corinthians 13, and Phil just dealt with that on a Wednesday night Devo, or maybe a Sunday night sermon, I guess it was. And that's the idea of agape love. All these things, if I don't have love, they mean nothing. And so that's the kind of love that we want to have. Jesus talks about this kind of love in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and following. And that's the love where, because of what God does and because of how he treats us, we love him. But even when we're not lovable, he still loves us. He still cares about us. And so Barclay says agape love has to do with the mind. It has supremely to do with the will. And so whatever we think, that's the kind of love that we have for people. We show them we care about them. What about you and what about me? Do we really love people? Now, we use the word love kind of in a very uneven and uneventful way at times. Have any of you mothers made cookies and you've told your children you have to wait until we have our dinner tonight? You can't have any cookies till then? If they look at you with those puppy dog eyes and say, I love you, Mama. Well, they don't necessarily mean that they love you so much as they're saying, I want a cookie now. And so that's the way they tend to do this. Sometimes as Christians, that's how we do with God. I love you, God. We want these events, but it's not really a commitment as much as it's a statement. Yet Barclay says it has supremely to do with the mind. It's a concentrated exercise of the will. I am going to do this because it's a caring love which becomes involved with the needs of others. And it becomes part of the life of a Christian. People who are in Christ really get so involved with other people's lives that they just help them out without any thought of this. It's not uncommon to help people physically. If somebody is carrying something that's too heavy, there will be folks that go over to help them out. But spiritual burdens, sometimes we just ignore. We need to help people. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Agape love is help a person through what they're struggling and let them know that they can lean on you and don't expect them to repay you in any way for that. It's also a love that's not exclusive. But that's one of the dangers that we have sometimes is we love people. Now the Bible tells us that we should do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. I think that means fellow Christians should have a higher priority than those in the community. But we ought to help all people that have a need. If we don't do this, What's the difference between us and somebody who doesn't believe in God? We help people because they have a need and we care for them. Sometimes the best way to help a person is to not give them what they want, but give them what they need. And helping someone who's not doing right, giving them guidance and wisdom to make the right choices is better than enabling them to live in a way that isn't right. It's one where we depend upon loved ones so much that we care enough that we want to help them, and we don't want to go back on our thoughts. Many of you know Dwight and Gay Butler. Gay Butler had, well, Dwight and Gay had two sons, and she said, "One of my sons would give you the shirt off his back. My other son would sell you his shirt off his brother's back." And so her point was that one seems to be caring and the other one really has a problem with attitude and have to work with them. So she says to the one that she said would sell his brother's shirt off his back for money, "When I get old and I can't take care of myself and I can't control my needs, I'm going to come and live with you. And as I changed your diaper when you were young, you will change my diaper when I get old. And it's going to be wonderful living in your house." And the boy just was stunned. He didn't know how to respond to that. That's not agape love. That's revenge. Agape love is helping somebody whatever their need is and working through this and letting them know you care about them. So what is a good example of agape love? How about each of us? Look in the mirror. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrated his love toward us. Even though we didn't deserve it, God died for us. Jesus went on the cross and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," for those that were mistreating him. An inseparable love. What can separate us from the love of God? And then Paul answers it rhetorically, "Neither height, nor depth, nor nakedness, nor peril, nor famine, nor sword." None of these things can separate us from the love of God, because that's what agape love is. "I came to this earth to seek and to save the lost," Jesus said in Luke 19, verse 10. He wants us to be saved. There's a great amount of love in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. Here we find Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. "And even though dead, Christ made us alive," he said. There's a complete fulfillment in Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, a whole another part of humanity took form. And that was, he now was getting ready to be raised and to ascend, and he would want his disciples to show how people should live. Jesus fully demonstrated his love in 1 John 5, or the book of John, rather, verse 15, verse 13. How many of you would lay down your life for your friends? If you had a dear friend, would you be willing to die for them? Would you be willing to die for somebody that you didn't even know? Would you be willing to die for somebody that didn't like you? That's the point. Jesus died for all people, whether they loved him or whether they hated him, whether they believed in him or didn't believe in him. He still died for them because he cared for them and he wanted them to be saved. That's agape love. That's the kind of love that we need to have. We understand this, we look at 1 John 3, verse 16. And basically it's the same thing as John 15, 13, about laying down your life for your friends. I wonder sometimes about the life of a Christian and the place of love in our own lives. We find in Ephesians 5, the first two verses, that we have an atmosphere in which Christ walks and we should walk the same way. Be like Jesus. To walk in his ways means do what he says. Ira North used to say that when he was a preacher in Madison, Tennessee, and at the time it was the largest congregation among us, a little over 4,000 people, he was in his office one day and he heard a on the door. And it was a little boy about 5 years old. He said, "Is this the church that loves people?" And he said, "What a wonderful testimony that this little boy came and said, is this the church that loves people?" Because the reputation was they help people with needs and they didn't expect them to return as far as pay it back or do things. We must make sure that we're showing Christ in our lives and living in a way that's pleasing. We sing a song, "Blessed be the tie that binds." And we find in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, that we're to put on love. And this tie that binds us, no matter where we go, we're still connected. As I mentioned, Rick and Annette are here. When they left and they moved out to Colorado, some of us visited with them, and there was still this closeness. Rick even bought lunch, so I'm going to go visit him in Fort Wayne. Maybe he'll do it again. But it's the point that we ought to be reaching out and have ties wherever folks are. If we have that kind of an attitude, then we're going to be pleasing to God. Do we have a tie that binds us, that we have brothers and sisters everywhere? If you've been in the body of Christ for any length of time, you know somebody somewhere else that knows somebody that you knew from another place. That just happens that way. Tim can tell you that he's talked to people in Collinsville that I'm sure that he met or knew somebody from his college days or some other places they've been. And that's the way it is. We're in the body of Christ and the ties reach out. And there's a wonderful blessing we have. But this love helps us to overcome things. It's a universal motive for all that we do in 1 Corinthians 16:14. Do all in the name of the Lord in love. When we do things in love, we're going to be much happier. We do things because we care. I think again of how Galatians 5 verse 13 prevents Christian liberty from turning into selfishness. There are things that I can do, but I'm not going to do because it might offend my brethren and it might cause some problems. If we do things out of selfishness, then we're letting our liberty destroy the unity. Let's make very sure that doesn't occur with us. I knew of a congregation at one time that was very, very adamant about things. And one of the things they were very adamant about was the Lord's Supper. They had one cup, and only one cup could be used. And so they had a little towel. People didn't sit in the back in that congregation very much unless they had to, because the cup, every time we went back, had more mouths attached to it, and they would wipe it off and turn it. Marie and I happened to go into a congregation about building this size, and it was totally packed. We got in late, we had to sit in the back seat, and I thought, this example is coming to real life. This is not good, because there was only one cup. But I read of a man who, even though he had the liberty, and he was trying to make a point, didn't necessarily show agape love. Gator Tant was his name. Gator Tant was an old-time gospel preacher. And he went into a congregation that had only one cup, and he sat in the front pew since he was conducting the gospel meeting. And when they finished with the fruit of with unleavened bread, they handed him the container with the fruit of the vine. He drank the entire content, every bit of it. And they were just in shock. And he said, "Jesus said, take ye this cup and drink ye all of it." So I did. What Jesus was saying was, take this cup and all you drink from it. But he said, drink ye all of it. So he drank the entire contents. And it shocked the people. They had to refill it and then send it back out again. He was trying to prove a point, but that's not necessarily always the way to do things. Yes, it got attention, but it disrupted the services. I would suggest to you that not only that, but it's a demonstration of love, of the fruit of the Spirit. And there's some improper demonstrations, such as getting up and shouting from the rooftops, "I love Jesus," or putting a bumper sticker in your car. If you love Jesus, honk. Well, does that mean if you don't honk, you don't love Jesus? That's really not a good indicator that you're a righteous person because of this. Instead of that, maybe what we need to do is have some proper demonstrations, such as loving the brethren, caring for one another. When somebody is struggling, help them out, whatever it might be. If we love the brethren, then they're going to be benefited by that and will be benefited. And what a greater joy. I was just talking to Bob Pitchford this morning, and he mentioned that he's hoping that his sister-in-law can go with them to Florida for a short time. Isn't that a wonderful thing, to have a family that you care enough about that you would take someone who's not your spouse along with you to do things? That's the way it should be as Christians. We have to love one another enough that we help each other out. I've always dreamed of being in a congregation where children were seated with different folks, and people came in and said, "Who are the parents?" And the answer is, "We all are. We're all their parents." They live with this family, and they're the biological parents, but everyone in the congregation are parents. They're our kids. That's the way it ought to be, where we really have this kind of a relationship, that we love one another and we're concerned. We demonstrate this according to John 13, verses 34 and 35, that the world will know that you are my disciples when we have love one for another. They will know that you belong to the Lord because of the way that you have love for each other. When they come in, you can feel the love, or you can feel a tension where you can almost cut it with a knife. Let's make sure that they feel loved, feel welcome, and feel a great deal of joy. I mentioned helping physically and spiritually in 1 John 3:16 and 1 Peter 4, verse 8. As we do these things, God will be pleased with us. But there are some ways that we can show that we belong to God. What are the ways? Well, one of the ways is to do good to those who hate us. That's not an easy thing to do, is it? Do good to those who hate us. If you want to see how the world views it, watch Hallmark. The Hallmark movies start out where two people don't like each other. And after a little while, they're forced to have to be together to do some kind of a job. And so they begin to speak to one another, and then they start drawing close, and then something comes about, and they get separated, and there's a falling out. And maybe a dog is involved with this, too. That's happened some of the time. And they get back to together, and near the end, they realize they just can't make it without one another, and so they go off into the happily ever after, and everything is wonderful. That makes for good TV shows, but that's not necessarily the way life works. When somebody hates you, it says to be kind to your enemies and to love them. It doesn't mean you have to spend hours of time with them, but it means that you should do what's in their best interest. I don't like snakes, but I respect them. There's some snakes that I like better than others, the ones that are not venomous, for example. But I'm not going to go out of my way to find snakes and kill them just for fun. I don't like some of the people that teach false doctrine. I don't like what they teach. But I don't hate those people, because that's the way some of us were at times. We thought we were doing right. I told you how I got banned from a denomination as a little child because of causing the song leader so much grief. My father was a Sunday school superintendent as well as a school principal, and he was embarrassed that I caused trouble in the church building. Can you imagine that? And so I had to go to Bible class, and I had to go home for worship, and eventually learned that's probably not the thing to do. And when we were all baptized in the body of Christ, it was a whole fresh start, and that didn't happen anymore. We need to bless those that curse us. If they curse us, still care for them and show respect and concern for them. We need to pray for those that abuse us, and maybe they'll quit abusing, but at least it should make us feel better if we pray for those that mistreat us and say, Lord, help me to not hold bitterness toward them. We know at the end that you're the judge, and whatever you determine, your will be done, and work hard. Don't resist those who do evil. That doesn't mean don't stand up for yourself, but it means don't just spend all your time fighting back. There are things that we need to do in a positive way. Treat them as God treated us. Have we ever mistreated God? Have we ever done things that God would be disappointed in? If your answer is no, then there's a need for you to come forward during the invitation song, because all of us have failed to do right at times. We've all sinned and fallen short. If we treat people like God treated us, then we're not going to hold grudges. We're going to release it. Why let them rent a space in your head for free because you're bitter toward them? Why do that? Why not just reject that idea and say, Lord, help me to not be bitter toward them and forgive them and go on your way? So my advice to you is let agape love become a password for you this year. From this time forward, say, I'm going to do whatever is necessary to help people to get to heaven. If you talk to our son-in-law out in Colorado and you ask him, how did it go when you asked Bill and Marie for permission to marry Donna? He would say, well, Marie was pretty easy, but Bill grilled me like you wouldn't believe. And I asked him a lot of questions, and I enjoyed watching him slither and shake because I had to go through that. And finally I said to him, now I want to tell you something, and I'm just as serious as a heart attack when I say this. And he said, what's that? And I said, if you will help my daughter to go to heaven, then I give you my blessings. If you're not going to help her to go to heaven, then get out the door and don't let it hit you on the way. And he never forgot that, and I've never let him forget that. That I want her to go to heaven, and I want you to help her get there. And it gets frustrating with him at times, but let's have that idea that our goal is to help everybody to get to heaven and teach them what they need to do. But first of all, we have to know where we're going. Do we know for sure that we're on the road to heaven? And if the answer is, well, yes, but I haven't gotten on that road yet. Then today is the day to obey the gospel, to become a member of the Lord's church, and to follow him. If we've obeyed the gospel and we've allowed things to pull us away, today is the day to be restored, to come back and say, I'm back. I want to work and I want to serve God. If we have prayers because life is difficult for us, we're struggling, ask for prayers. What better group than brothers and sisters in Christ is there to pray with you and for you and to help you to get through this? And as we ask for prayers, we'll feel much more relief as we walk out the door. There may be somebody that needs to respond to the Lord's message this morning. If that includes you, then why not take care of that and respond? Why not come as together we stand and sing?